Okay, I'm on. There we go. Good to see you today. So we are, if you haven't been here, we've been cruising through the Gospel of Matthew and learning all sorts of things about Jesus' ministry and what he was doing. This was following our tour through Genesis as we finished up Genesis and just learning the basics. And now we're seeing the culmination of God's promise coming in Jesus. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 12 today. But first, we're going to jump over to Mark real fast because I want to set up the scene here. So in Mark 3 verse 21, this is actually the same instance that we're going to be talking about in Matthew, but it's important that we understand what all is going on in this instance. So in Mark, what you have is kind of like a sandwich. It's like he starts off talking about this thing, and he talks about something else, and he kind of goes back to it, and then kind of sandwiches one subject in between these two. So in Mark chapter 3 verse 21, it just says, when his own people heard of this — this is after Jesus has been healing people and he's been doing all these things, and people are starting to say, hey, this is the Messiah, right? So when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. Okay. Now, his own people, what does that mean when you look at the translation? That basically means his family, okay? His friends, the people that he grew up with. So you can imagine Jesus as he's doing all these miracles, and all of a sudden, man, he's, you know, people are saying he's the Messiah. His friends get together and they're like, hey, we gotta stop this. It's getting a little out of hand. They're accusing him of being the Messiah. We got to do something about this. So they get together. They're thinking they're doing a good thing, right? Yeah. Okay, they're kind of curbing Jesus. They need to fix him. And they go to Jesus. They go to God, right? Because Jesus is God.
Right.
And because they think he's crazy. Okay, how backwards is this picture? Right? We've got the God of the universe who knows everything. He's the wisest thing in the world. And we got his creation coming down and telling him what he should be doing. Right? But this is the picture that we've got. Have you ever been there where your family and friends maybe kind of doubt you? Right? We've all kind of been there at some point in our life. We're like, I don't know if that was the right decision. And they try to help. Well, we do that with God sometimes, don't we? See, our good intentions can hinder our presentation of the gospel. Did you know that? Like, we have our own ideas about what's good and what's bad. And sometimes we can force those things on the Word of God. Okay? We try to force our morality on the God of the universe who made us and created us and knows how we should be running. Right? And this is what his family's doing. They're coming into this situation thinking that they know best instead of just trusting God to know what's best and following him. And what this is what you're going to find out in the world is that one of the things that people say about Jesus, or the claims that people make about Jesus, is that he was crazy. He was just a crazy guy. He was going around, he was claiming that he was God. Obviously, that's delusion, right? So a lot of people are going to start off, they're going to say that Jesus was crazy. He's delusional. He really thought he was God, but he really wasn't. Okay? Yet what we see in the scriptures is all of these healings and all of these things that he's doing that prove that he's more than just some crazy person. You got to look at his family and wonder, what were they thinking when he was going around and healing the blind, healing the sick, and raising people from the dead? Because that's what's happened up to this point. But yet they still want to call him crazy, even though he's demonstrated he has mastery over all the physical world, right? So we're going to pick up in Matthew 12, and we're going to see another demonstration that Jesus wasn't crazy. So in verse 22, it says, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him, so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? And this is probably when his family kind of stepped in and said, hey, we got to draw him back, right? Again, so we're back in Matthew from Mark. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." So basically what they're saying is they see all this stuff and they're like, okay, he just cast out a demon. He healed a blind and a mute man. That's big power. We can't say much about that. I mean, that right there is a demonstration that this man is more than just a man. There's something going on here that we cannot deny. Okay, and truthfully, because I know the rest of the scripture, I can see that they were battling because they were losing their authority. Okay, so as Jesus rose, okay, the authority that they had over the people went down and diminished. So what are they trying to do? Are they trying to find the truth in this? Or are they trying to maintain the power and the structure that they have? Because I don't see anyone writing stories about the Pharisees going around healing the mute and the blind, right? I don't see that anywhere. But here this man's coming around. He's actually backing up what he's saying. He's actually claimed to be God several times. He's claimed to be able to forgive sins, right? He claims to be the Son of Man. We've seen that as we walk through Matthew. There's no doubt of what he's claiming. So, he's not crazy because he's healing people, and he's actually backing up his power. So, what do they say? He must be the devil, right? It must be the devil. Now, are they saying that because they really believe that? Or are they saying that because they're trying to diminish him in the minds of the people? They're trying to tear him down so that they can keep the power, right? See, that's what I believe. I'm sitting there like, well, what can we say to these people to make them stop following him? Well, that's Satan, you know? And a lot of people, listen, a lot of people would like to believe that Jesus Christ was just the devil. Because listen, if he wasn't crazy and he's going around claiming to be God and he's not God, what does that make him? It makes him the devil. Because what an evil lie that would be to go around, and we know that his followers heard him say who he was. But if he's going around to truly claim to be God and he's not God, then he's an evil man. Right? And this is what the Pharisees would love these people to believe, that he's just the devil walking around. So you need to move away from him, stay away from him, stay close to us. Right? So we have all these Pharisees working against Jesus, against the kingdom of God. So think about that. The people who were supposed to be entrusted with the kingdom of God, the people who were supposed to be the representatives of the kingdom of God, the teachers, the people who were entrusted with the law to teach the people who God was, they're standing in direct opposition to God's kingdom. Matthew 12:25, it says, "And knowing their thoughts." See, Jesus knew what was up. He knew that they didn't really think that he was coming from Satan, because they know the scriptures. They know what the coming Messiah is going to be doing. The coming Messiah is going to be healing the blind and the mute, casting out demons. We see this in prophecy. So they're putting two and two together. It's almost like they really know who he is, but they just don't want to concede power to him. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So in other words, listen, there's other people claiming they can cast out demons, but what power are they using? Are they coming from Satan too? Right? Because listen, if Satan's casting out Satan, that's not going to work, because he's solving the problem that he's creating, right? So this is this rationale that Jesus is turning them on their heads and looking at and saying, listen, let me boil down for you. If this isn't Satan, this is God. Okay, this is the kingdom of God. Then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Okay, if it's by the Spirit of God. This is what he's saying. So he's basically drawing a line in the sand. He's like, listen, you guys have to face it. If what I'm doing is really coming from God, then you guys better change really fast. You guys better fix what's going on with your minds, because they're holding on to all this power, all this stuff, right? And they're going to lose it in a big way if they don't change. It says, or how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. That's a big statement, isn't it? And he's talking directly to the Pharisees. He's basically calling them out, and I'm going to draw a line here. You're either with me or you're not. There's none of this middle ground, and a lot of us like to draw the middle ground. You want that line to be really wide, where there's a middle ground, where you can just kind of hang out there and be okay. I'm okay here because I can stay in the world over here, and I can believe these things, but I'm also over here because I do believe in Jesus, but there's some things about Jesus that are inconvenient, so I'm not going to believe those things. So they're trying to tell Jesus with their good intentions of who he should be. You know, well, you should really act this way, but when you read the Bible, it tells you what Jesus thinks. And he's never going to act against those things. But he's drawing the line in the sand. He said, listen, you guys represent God. You have a choice right now that you can come over and you can be with me. He's given them that choice. Or you can be against me. And that's where the kingdom of heaven is. You know, there's no purgatory. I know that there's some religions, there's some sects of Christianity that teach purgatory, where if you mess up in this life, you can go and work it off, and you'll make it to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're going to either accept Jesus Christ, and you're going to go to heaven, or you're not, and you're going to go to eternal punishment, which is sad, but that's the reality. And this is Jesus telling us that, and people don't like to hear that. People like to say, well, that's harsh, God. That's really harsh. You're telling God that. You're telling God that he's not thinking right. And that's what these Pharisees are saying. You know, listen, Jesus, you didn't come right. If you were really the Messiah, what you would have done, you would have come to us first, right? You know, and then, you know, you would have gotten us together with you, and then we could have worked out a plan. And then once we worked out the plan and we had everything going right, then we could have started talking to people, and we could have taught the people the right things, and then we could have gone out as your emissaries, and you know, we could set you up as the king, and then we could raise armies, and then we could take over the world. It's like, that's the way you should have done it, God. And we like to do that with God too. But the problem is, he's God. God doesn't change for us. He created us for him. So when we try to change God for us, we miss the point. It's like you're either for him or you're against him. This is what Christ is calling us to. So that brings us to this very interesting verse 31. It says, therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So this has been labeled in the Christian world as the unpardonable sin. Has anybody ever heard this, right? This term? Okay. And let me just tell you this. This is a scary verse. Because in this verse, it says, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. So as soon as you read that, you're like, shall not be forgiven. Oh, that's a shall not. That means it won't be forgiven, right? But what is it? What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Because I want to make sure, if it's not going to be forgiven, that I don't do it, right? Okay, so that's the question that comes out of many people's minds. And I'm just going to be honest with you guys. I've studied this for a long time. Not just this week, but a long time in terms of years. And listen, there are a lot of different views about what this actually means. And I cannot tell you confidently, 100%, that I have the correct view on this. But as we walk through these views, I'm going to give you three different views of what this could mean. But I do know what we need to do in response to this. Okay? So let me help you through this. Okay, so John 15 says, 26 says, "When the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me." So this is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus goes up to heaven, he sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit then indwells in us, right? And his ministry, part of his ministry, and his ministry on earth, while Jesus was on earth, was to testify about Jesus. Okay? So that's what the Spirit is doing. That's his goal. That's his mission. Right? So to understand this, we've got to understand that primary thing. One of the Spirit's goals is to testify about Jesus. So when the Spirit moves into you, guess what? We become vessels of that. We need to be testifying to other people about Jesus because the Spirit is now in us, and this is one of his jobs. This is one of his main purposes, is to make sure people know who he is, who Jesus is. So as Jesus is going around healing people, the power of the Holy Spirit is then healing people all around him. Why are all these miracles happening? To prove what? Jesus is who he says he was. Okay, so that we don't think he's crazy. So that we don't think he's, because he can back up what he says. We know that he's not crazy. Why? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? So that's the work of the Holy Spirit on earth, is to testify that Jesus is not crazy, right? But he's God. He's not the devil. He's God. And those are the three choices that you bear down to when you really look at the character of Jesus. He can either be three things. He can be crazy, he could be God, or he could be the devil, right? He can't just be a nice dude who lived, because he claimed to be God. That makes him evil, right? Okay, so he can be one of three things. You've got to do something with Jesus. One of those three things you're going to do. Okay, but the Holy Spirit is here to testify and to help us come to the realization that he is God. So it's not just us trying to figure it out. The Holy Spirit is living and active in this world today, drawing people to the knowledge that Jesus Christ is God and that you can find salvation through him. He wants you to know that, right? Isn't that a good thing? Right? Let's go back to that verse of that we're freaking out about right now because of the unpardonable sin, right? It's like, what's the first part of that verse? "Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people." That's how that starts. How powerful is that? It's like murder, it can be forgiven, right? Adultery can be forgiven. Lying can be forgiven. You know, blasphemy against God can be forgiven. These things can be forgiven. And that to a Jewish person would have been like, wow. Because they live their life having to sacrifice for the sins that they made. And there were some sins that had no sacrifice. Did you know that? If you killed somebody, there was no sacrifice to make that right. Death penalty, right? That's it. Okay? But here, the Jews are, there's no sin that you can't be forgiven of. This is great news to the people. But everybody wants to focus on this, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So again, what does this mean? The ministry of the Holy Spirit is testify about Jesus, that he is God. So it could be one of three things. I'm just going to give them to you because, again, man, I've gone back and forth about what this means. And I'm going to ask God one day, and he's going to straighten it out. And listen, if you listen to preachers, you will hear 100 different answers to this, all over the place, all over the map. You go to one seminary, Baptist seminary over here, they say one thing. Baptist seminary over here, they say this other thing. In a Presbyterian seminary over here, they'll say something. Catholic seminary here, they'll say something. It's all over the map, okay? Number one, it could be willful subversion of the gospel in the face of undeniable truth. So when you look at the audience, and this is why people think this, because the audience was the Pharisees, right? And it seems to be that they were starting to believe that Jesus was actually who he said he was. Yet, they weren't submitting to him, right? So they knew he was the Messiah, but now they're actively fighting against that. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they're fighting against the Holy Spirit's mission, which is to let people know he is God. They are calling him Satan. With full knowledge that there's no way Satan could be doing this. It has to be from God. Why? Because again, they're holding on to something that they don't want to let go of. Okay, so this is Jesus. If this is the case, Jesus is basically saying, this thing, we're not going to mess with that. That's not going to be forgiven. If you're actively working against the kingdom of God with full knowledge that Jesus is who he said he was, then that's just not going to be forgiven. Okay, that's just one. We're not going there. You made that decision. You can have that decision for the rest of your life. Okay, that is one interpretation of this. Okay, can it still happen? Many people say that this can't even happen anymore because Jesus is not on earth. And the fact that he called this out was because they had so many miracles in front of them that it was undeniable who Jesus was. So in other words, that this can't even happen anymore. But again, you'll hear other people say that a Christian could get to this point, not a Christian, a person could get to this point where they do accept that Jesus was who he was, but yet wants to reject Jesus anyway. Okay, and at that point, it would become the unpardonable sin. So that's one view of this. Another view would be, it's when you get to the place in your life where you've hardened your heart so much against the Spirit that it makes one incapable of repentance. Okay, and we see this in the Bible several times about the hardness of men's hearts, okay? Like when Pharaoh's heart was hardened, right? He couldn't go back after that. It was like he was committed, right? So the unpardonable sin is when you get to that point and you choose to step over that line, and now there's no way in the world you're going to repent. Because you never do that. So Jesus is not saying necessarily that he couldn't do it, but that a person will get to a point where they won't do it. Okay? So that's another way of looking at this scripture and saying that's the unpardonable sin. When you step over that line and you get to the point in your life where you've hardened yourself against God so much that you love the world so much that you don't even want this anymore. No matter what. Could be that. And then there's number three, is a lifelong denial of the gospel message. Okay, remember the ministry of the Holy Spirit, right? This is what the Spirit is trying to do. And these people are standing up against this, right? So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to get you to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. So if you spend your whole life in denial of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there is no salvation for you because you're saying no to God. And people would say that you have a lifetime to figure out whether or not you're going to say yes to God or no to God. But as soon as you die, you've either said yes to God or no to God. You're either for him or you're against him, right? So that's number three. And let me tell you this. Why I say it doesn't really matter is because number three is what really matters, regardless of whether or not this is what Jesus was talking about, okay? We know this is true. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, if you deny the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life and you do not accept Jesus and acknowledge him as God and Lord of your life, you will be on the wrong side. But listen, if you acknowledge Jesus in 1 John 1, If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you're sitting here worried about whether or not you did the unforgivable sin, confess your sins. Okay, and He will be faithful to forgive you. Okay, that's a promise from the Bible. So again, the way we act out this thing doesn't really change anything. We still need to confess before Jesus. We still have to understand that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is important. And these Pharisees were standing against that ministry. They're standing in direct opposition to it. And Jesus is calling them out because it's dangerous. Where they were was dangerous. And there's even arguments of whether or not they had gone too far already. Some people were like, well, they had already committed the pardonable sin. Or maybe Jesus was just warning them. Watch it. Be careful where you step next. Because you're really close to hardening your heart to the point where there's no turning back. We got to be careful of that in our own life. Listen, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That is a fact for everybody that is alive today. That's the message that we share. That's the gospel that we share with people, right? That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12:33, it says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. And He's talking to the Pharisees. You brood of vipers. He's mad. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of the good treasure what is good. And the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. See, there's this heart that we have, and it's going to have, you know, we're either going to have good fruit coming out of our lives, or we're going to have bad fruit. And that right there is going to be a sign of what you've done with the Holy Spirit in your life, because the fruits of the Holy Spirit are good. We need to soften our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. We need to be open to that, not hard to it. And I know for some of you guys, you may struggle with this. I don't know. Everybody in here might be like, yay, Jesus. But this could be people struggling, still trying to soften their heart to God. And I'm telling you right now, that's the first step. You got to soften it so you don't harden so much that you get lost. If you're hard towards God right now, change that. Confess your sins, go to God in humility, and let Him change you. Matthew 12:36 says, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Our heart, the condition of our heart, is going to come out in the way that we talk. Words are powerful. Do you know that? Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You know, I've leveled people with my tongue before. And I'm not proud of it. I've said things to people that destroyed them. I've also said things to them that lifted them up and allowed them to rise above their circumstances. That came from Him. The destruction came from Satan. You know, we as Christians, we need to be careful, because this is what Jesus is saying. Is He says that everything you're going to be held accountable for. He says, every careless word. You know what careless means? It's kind of like useless. It has no purpose. Purposeless word. This is what this word means, right? So we're not just going out, just saying things. And let me tell you something. You can be hot and you can be cold about the language in which you talk about God. Did you know that? You can be hot on fire for Jesus, or you can be cold about Jesus. But you know where most people are who believe in Jesus? They're in the middle. That's not what Jesus wants. He wants us all the stuff that, all the language that we have, all the stuff that we you know, we complain and we argue, we criticize, all that stuff. He wants to, we want to be hot about Jesus, right? The language that comes from us needs to flow from our love for Jesus that changes our heart. And because of that, we become humble in this world and we start looking at this world differently, and the kind of talk coming out of our life needs to change so that people see that and say, well, you're different, right? Are you different? Is your language hot for Jesus? When you talk about Jesus, are you hot for him? Or are you just kind of in the middle trying to apologize to him like his family? We're going to apologize for Jesus. I see a lot of that online these days. People apologizing for Jesus. I don't think that's going to go very far in the kingdom of heaven. I'm just going to tell you right now. James 3:6 says the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Why are we talking about this right now? Because what are the Pharisees doing? They're speaking out against Jesus. This is exactly what they're doing. They're using their tongues to destroy people, because if they believe the Pharisees, what's going to happen to them? If they really think that Jesus is of the devil, they're going to perish. They're going to die. They're tearing people down with their words. And Jesus is railing against it and said, you got to watch what you say. Romans 10:8 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. The word is in your heart, right? That is the word of faith which we are preaching. If it's really in here. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is Paul saying there's a vocal component to this. You don't go around saying, I believe in Jesus in my head. It comes out of your mouth too when you talk to people, when you meet people. You tell people that. You confess it. Because it's in your heart. And if Jesus is really in your heart, the Holy Spirit really is living in you, what's his main ministry? To tell people about Jesus. So you got to open your mouth and let him do that. And listen, I'm telling you, church, we need to get better at this. Because the world squishes us when we talk about Jesus. Oh, don't talk about religion. You know, that's uncomfortable. Oh, don't talk about that. There's places that we go and we refuse to talk about God in those places. You know, I'm going to go watch the football game. I'm not going to talk about God because that just ruins the whole thing, you know. I'm going to go to my party over here. I'm not going to talk about God because that's going to ruin the whole deal, right? But listen, what the Bible says is what comes out of your mouth matters. And if it's in the warm zone, it's bad. We need to be hot for Jesus in the way that we speak. And the way that we tell other people, someone needs to stand up to these Pharisees and say, you're wrong. The way that you're going right now is leading to death. And that's what Jesus is doing. And he's using words to do it, isn't he? See, our words testify what is in our hearts. Again, we can either have hot words about Jesus, cold words, or lukewarm. And you know what God says about lukewarm people? He wants to spew them out of his mouth. He's like, I don't want that. Either be hot or cold. Make a decision. Be with me or for me. Matthew 12:38 says, and some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Have we not read all of Matthew up till now? We want to see a sign. They're asking for a sign. What just happened? He healed a demonic man. He cast out a demon. He healed him of blindness and muteness. And here the guy has the nerve to come up to Jesus and say, we want a sign, right? Yeah, can you give us a sign? I just want some proof. Really? I mean, literally, we read 12 chapters of Jesus doing miracles. How crazy is this? But he answered and he said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. Talking about them, right? And yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, there's a sign coming.
Amen.
I'm going to give it to you.
Amen.
Okay, because you're going to kill me. You're going to reject me. You're going to play out what you just said out of your mouth. That I'm the devil. You're going to play it out on the cross. But 3 days later, I'm going to be victorious for you. I'm going to do it for you. Not for his pride, but for us. That's the sign of Jonah. 3 days in the grave and then he rises. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that good news?
Amen.
That's the God that we serve. That's who we can be excited about. That's who we can be hot about in the way that we speak. So the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented. Nineveh was a horrible city destroyed by God, right? Or almost destroyed by God, excuse me. But they repented when Jonah came, right? They repented, but this generation didn't. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. In other words, they listened to Jonah, who was just a prophet, and a pretty bad prophet at that, right? Y'all remember the story of Jonah? He runs from God, gets swallowed by a whale because he doesn't want to deliver God's message. Oh, that's great. And then he probably went through Nineveh going, yeah, God's coming to destroy you. Make sure you get right, you know. Probably wasn't all hot about that message either, right? But then God saves them because they repent. They change around. If that's all it took, Jesus is saying, something greater than Jonah's here. God's here and he's coming down to give you the message that, hey, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. That's the sign of Jonah, right? The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it. It's the queen of Sheba, right? Because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it will find it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. Okay, man. This is getting into some demonic warfare, right? Jesus believes in evil spirits. He believes in demons. So he's saying, listen, demons are literally going throughout the world looking for somebody to inhabit. Right? This is just a reality of our world that we don't see because there's this spiritual world that we can't comprehend what's going on. But what he's saying is, you know, I cast out this demon, right? From this man. And that demon's now wandering around. If he can't find somebody else, what is he going to do? He's going to go back to that same guy. He's like, I'm going to go home. Like he owns the guy, right? I'm going to go home, and he's going to bring some friends with him, right? And when he re-inhabits that person, it's going to be worse. And listen, that's not a prophecy of what's going to happen to the person that he just healed. This is an analogy to say, listen, the generation, the Pharisees over here, Jesus, God's here. The answer to the problem is here. The house can be clean, but listen, if you don't take this moment to accept the Holy Spirit and the work of His ministry, if you don't get it right now, it's going to be worse for you later.
Yes, sir. Right.
Because now you're rejecting God. You're not just rejecting the prophets. You're rejecting the Son of God who died for you and laid His life down for you. How much worse is it going to be for this generation? And when he's talking about this generation, he's talking about the one that he appeared to. All these miracles he did, all of Capernaum and all those places. And he said, woe to you, Capernaum, right? I did all these miracles. You still didn't believe in me. That's what he's talking about here. So this is a reality call, right? This is a reality call for us as Christians, is that we need to do something with the ministry of the Holy Spirit that he's put in us. And we need to be real with it because it matters. And Jesus cared enough about it to say it and stop them and say, listen, we've got to be real about this. I've got to be honest with you about what's going to happen if you don't take it seriously. If you don't take the call of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit seriously, not only are people going to suffer from it, but you're going to suffer. And eventually, again, if you don't accept the Holy Spirit, if you don't accept that ministry into your life, you won't make it. You're going to be against me, not for me, on the day of judgment. And listen, I don't want to see anybody going there. I don't want to see my friends going there. I don't want to see... I challenge you guys this week to start turning up the heat. Amen. Turning up the heat in your heart about Jesus. Get connected to him more and more. And then out of that flow, just trust and let him use your words to bring life into people. Amen. To spread the ministry of the Holy Spirit to everybody that we meet. It's not my job, guys. I keep telling you this. This is the story of Matthew. It's not my job to go save everybody in this neighborhood. It's our job. I'm a pastor. I'm here to equip you guys. And yes, in my daily life, I need to go and I need to spread this message. I need to be hot about it. But Jesus has called every one of us to be disciples and ministers of his gospel. That's why he put the Holy Spirit in us, so we could be his ambassadors. So that crazy family that's rejecting him, he gets a new family. That's us. Praise God. Yeah. Let's bow. Dear Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for challenging us, Lord. I just pray, Lord Jesus, that from this, that we stoke the fires of our love for you, Lord. Spend time with you, Lord. Dig into you, Lord. And I just pray then that we just let you outflow from our life in a way that changes other people. I just pray that the words that come out of our mouth are life-giving, Lord, and not destructive. That we start loving the people around us more than we love our convenience and our comfort and the things that make us happy, Lord. But start really focusing on the mission of your Holy Spirit. I just pray that we do that. We just see the miracles that you're going to work in those instances. I just pray right now that miracles are happening right now in our hearts. That we're deciding right now that we're going to give up things and replace them with you. That we're going to get out of the warm zone and we're going to get into that hot zone where we're just on fire for you, Lord. I pray that for our church and not just this church. I pray for that church all over this world. Yes, that we are hot for you. Yes. Jesus' precious name, ask and pray. Amen. Amen.